Well, we're several weeks now into a parenting series, and my desire for the next two messages that are on my plate is for us to drill down into the heart of a parent. So often, parenting series are focused so much on the kids, the kids, the kids, the kids, the kids, the kids, the kids. What are we trying to get the kids to do? What do we want the kids to do? How can you, what's a trick to make them do what you want them to do? What should we have them do? In these messages, I want us to think about what's going on in our heart as parents, because that is a bigger factor. Drill down in the heart of the parent and make sure we've got the right biblical assumptions, because we have assumptions rumbling around in us on every issue of life, but especially with parenting. When it comes to parenting, we have assumptions that we make. Assumptions that you gathered with you from the home that you were raised in, and then from the books that you read, and then from people you've been around, and then from our culture and television and movies and magazines, and on I could go. We pick up assumptions all along the way. But assumptions are those things that just kind of fly under the radar, and they're below the surface of our thoughts, and we're not often aware of them. And we need to stop and think, what am I assuming? What am I assuming that maybe isn't in line with God's word? William Farley says, assumptions are the foundation for our thought life. They are unseen intellectual submarines cruising beneath the surface of our consciousness. We seldom think about them, yet all our conclusions about life flow from these assumptions. In the same way, all our conclusions about parenting flow out of our unconscious assumptions about God, man, and ultimate reality. Collectively, they constitute our parenting worldview. Assumptions are practical. They always put on shoes and go walking. I like that a lot. See, every one of us has assumptions, and all of our assumptions have put on shoes and gone walking in our lives. Your assumptions have you walking in a certain direction, even if you're not aware of it. My assumptions have me walking in a certain direction. Assumptions have consequences. It leads you. It determines how you're going to think, how you react, how you act, what you do, how you respond in all areas of life, but particularly in the areas of parenting. I'm 48 years old now, and I have five children, ages 11, see if I get it right, 11, 14, 17, 20, and 22. So for 22 years now, we've been parenting. And I know so many of you have done it far longer than we have. But we've done this long enough, 22 years now. We've done it long enough to have been through and walked through some of the good, some of the bad, some of the ugly, all surrounded by God's grace and God's sovereign care. And I can tell you that so many of the assumptions that I started with as I held our first newborn baby girl in 1989, so many of the assumptions that I started with have been radically altered to the glory of God, for my good and His glory. So many of my assumptions have been graciously torpedoed by a good God. Now, you don't think initially when you hear the word torpedo that that would be good, but it is. So many of my assumptions have been graciously torpedoed by a good God, and praise God, they've been replaced by something better. Better. See, God doesn't just torpedo our assumptions and leave us in the aftermath of billowing smoke and shrapnel all around us. Whatever God torpedoes, He replaces with something better. And as parents now, God has given Vicky and me a hope that's more focused on the gospel and less on parenting techniques. Now, don't hear me say there's no place for parenting techniques and do's and don'ts and lists and things you ought to be doing with the little ones. Yes. But folks, I'm using the word hope. Our hope is more focused on the gospel than on parenting techniques. So for especially those of you that are in the years with the little ones, don't hear me saying don't find out good practical things to do and not do in many areas of life. Don't put your hope in all those techniques. It's the gospel. It's prayer. It's fasting. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. Whatever God torpedoes, He replaces with something better. And He's given Vicky and me biblical truth and a desperate crying out to God for His grace and His mercy and the presence of God that's been more powerful and life-changing than any parenting book or seminar could ever be. You see, as I stood there 22 years ago in the hospital, Richland Memorial Hospital, Columbia, South Carolina, with a full head of hair, parted in the middle, by the way, holding that little baby girl March 3rd, 1989, I remember my mind just being flooded, as every first parent is, I'm sure, with just the thoughts of me watching her grow up and change and all that was going to take place in her life. And I realize now, 22 years later, with a bald head, that there was another father watching that day. My loving heavenly father was smiling and looking down on Brad Bigney and thinking about how much Brad Bigney was going to change and grow through this process. So much of our focus always is on them. I had no idea what it was going to do in me and for me and through me. My eternal heavenly father was smiling and looking down as he was thinking about how much I was about to grow and change, with the highs and lows, the good and the bad, the heart-wrenching and the hilarious that all comes with parenting. I mean, some of the most wonderful moments are with parenting. Joyful moments are with parenting. Hilarious moments. I mean, you love having kids, the things that they say and do when they're little. Then there's the things that they say and do when they're big. So you've got high highs and low lows. You've got good and bad. You've got hilarious and heart-wrenching. It is just a breadth of emotions being a parent. And I wouldn't want it any other way. I'm not sorry. I don't want to turn in my parenting badge. I don't want out of this. But I do know this. My assumptions have changed. And my treasuring of Christ and my treasuring of the gospel and my prizing what matters most and my awareness of my weakness and impotence and inability to change someone else. We all know you can't change another person, blah, 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 blah. You can only focus on yourself. Yeah. We all know that. You don't know that like you know that until you become a parent, because you love this person so much. You didn't know you could love someone this much. You didn't know you could care this much. And then you come up against the wall of, and you cannot change them. Influence? Yes. Change? No. That's God's job. And that's a healthy, helpful moment to arrive at. No one could have told me how much you could hurt as a parent, and no one could have told me how much you could almost burst with pride and joy as a parent. So get this, your ability to parent effectively and my ability to parent effectively and to please God is directly connected to our assumptions. So in the next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, I want us to take a peek at what some of the most common assumptions that we have are. And I want to give you some biblical assumptions that are going to have to torpedo many of those assumptions and replace them, so much of what we've picked up. Here's the first. Parenting is not easy. Parenting's not easy. Now, I know that that might sound like a no-brainer. You think, well, we know that, Brad. But the fact that we keep running from seminar to seminar to seminar to workbook to workbook to workshop to workshop, from book to book to book to book to book, in some ways indicts us that we keep thinking, what am I doing wrong? There must be something I'm doing wrong. There must be something that's missing. There must be something that someone else knows that I don't know. Because this is so hard and so messy and so unscripted and so feels so unpredictable. Now, don't hear me saying there's not a place to get helpful information from those who are ahead of you, those that have studied and those that have examined God's word. But do hear me saying, I do think sometimes we are driven and motivated in those moments, not because we want to glorify God, but because we're hoping we'll get some nugget, some truth, some technique, some something that is going to bring any sense of to an end, and I'm going to just be peaceful, and we're just going to walk through this, and we're just going to use this process and this flow chart I was given and these techniques, and I'm not going to have to cry out to God. I'm not going to be this fearful. I'm not going to be this anxious. I'm not going to lose any more sleep. We're just going to work this system. And the Bible doesn't give us one. And to add to the confusion, folks, books are being cranked out left and right on parenting because I think there's such a cry from people for help in this area. So books are being cranked out left and right, both Christian and non-Christian, just in the last 10 years. Last 10 years, 75,000 books have been published on parenting. As mind-boggling as that is, What I think is even more mind-boggling is the ridiculous titles in so many of them, using words like easy. Have you ever been a parent? You've got to be an idiot to use the word easy in any title of a book on parenting. Easy parenting for busy parents. Simple secrets of parenting. Easy as ABC. My kid is acting out and I'm about to shout. I do like how that sounds. Effective parenting made easy. Parenting your out of control child. An effective, easy to use program for teaching self-control. Easy, here's the real kicker. Easy obedience. Now, if that's not an oxymoron, I don't know what is. If it's obedience, folks, it ain't easy because you're working with a little sinner that wants to rebel right from the womb, is aimed in a different direction, as cute as they are. Immediately, Scripture says, from the womb, they come out speaking lies. All you have to do is watch Judge Judy to confirm that. She's like, she talks about that all the time with teenagers especially. She's like, when is a teenager lying? When they're talking. That's what Judge Judy says. You know, and hopefully there's Christian exceptions to that. Young people that are filled with the Spirit that love the Lord. But apart from a work of God, if their mouth is moving, they're lying. That's what Judge Judy says. From the womb, they come out speaking lies. And so easy obedience is ridiculous. It's like, who are you kidding? Have you ever raised a kid? Smart parenting, an easy approach. See, if you're on the internet or you're in the bookstores buying this kind of stuff, then let me help you out. Save your money. Parenting is not easy, and anyone that tries to tell you so doesn't know what they're talking about. But some of you might be thinking, but Brad, what if we do it God's way? What if we do it God's way and we're using biblical principles? Then it ought to be easy. Yes? No? Is it easy even when you're doing it God's way using biblical principles? Oh, no. Is your marriage easy? Using biblical principles. When marriage and mercy collide, even when mercy collides, I hope it's collided in your marriage. Is it easy now? No. Just because you're doing what God says do, don't expect it to be easy. But the flesh just keeps thinking that that ought to be my reward. God should reward me. It shouldn't be this hard. Shouldn't be this hard. It shouldn't be this hard. If this is right, it shouldn't be this hard. That's the flesh. That's our sinful tendency. Make it easy. You see, we don't follow biblical principles because it's easy. God never said it would be easy. You don't follow it because it's easy. We don't follow it because we get results. You follow biblical principles because it's right and it pleases God. That's our goal. Not easy, not results, but pleasing God. Because you're going to get a parenting report card. I'm going to get a parenting report card. And that report card is going to be based on what I did with my children and what you did with your children, not how they respond to what you did. And I know that's so hard. It's so hard to shake off the sense that my report card is going to be based on them. Exactly what they're doing, how they look, the choices they're making, the decisions they're making, what they prize, what they value. And just we're going to work backwards. God's going to stand there. He's going to take a look at my kids. And he's going to draw a conclusion and say, and you'll be standing there on the floor like in Willy Wonka. And he's going to throw the level and you're just going to drop. Bad egg. Bad parent. Folks, it's going to be based on what you did and what you taught and what you lived out in front of them and what you prized and what you valued, not how they respond. They'll stand before God for how they responded to what you did. You are going to get a parenting report card, but it's not going to be based on them. It's going to be based on you and what you did. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 should be the flagship of our approach to parenting. Not what pleases my child, not what gets results, not even what lines up with so-called experts today. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, this says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you could stick right in there, parenting. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have this insatiable tendency to do all for what gets the quickest results. Do all for what gets most immediate results. Do all for what gets things looking the way I want them to look. Do all for the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Most parents that I know, including myself, are ready to quit when they don't get the results that they're looking for. ready to quit, ready to throw in the towel when it doesn't look the way you want it to look. And that is in that moment is a telltale sign that is indicative of, why was I doing it? Why was I ever doing it? Why did I ever get up early and meet with my kids and read God's word to them? Why did I ever have praise music playing in the home? Why did I ever stop, pause movies and talk with them for a moment about what they were seeing and how that worldview doesn't line up with God's worldview? Why did I ever homeschool? Why did I do character cards? Why did I teach them to look people in the eye? Why did I teach them to be punctual? What was I doing it for? You find out if you were doing it for results so that your kids would look like you wanted them to look and you could be proud and you could walk around thinking, I'm a good parent. Just look at my kids. Uh-oh. Do all for the glory of God. So you better get this biblical assumption tucked down tight into your heart. God didn't design parenting to be easy. And if you find it hard, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing something wrong. Now granted, sometimes the chaos and all that's going on, there could be things you're doing wrong. Just like in your marriage, sometimes you say, there may be something I'm doing wrong. But that doesn't always mean you could be doing it right. In fact, when you begin to do parenting right, you are swimming upstream against the current to such an extent that it may be much harder. Often Vicki and I will say to each other, because we have teenagers now and we see other homes with teenagers. And again, you have to be careful. You look at other homes and say, wow, they all seem happy. And I say to her all the time, we could have less conflict in our home if we just had no expectations. Right? You don't have to do a chore now. You don't have to take out the garbage. You don't have to clean the bathrooms. You don't have to mow the grass. You don't have to do anything. Just do what pleases you. And would that not eliminate a whole bunch of conflict? We're just saying, what are we doing wrong? It's just constantly. You didn't say, yes, we've said it 100 times. Thursdays, you clean the bathrooms before small group gets. Did you say that? Yes, we've said that. Oh, take a gun. Shoot me first and shoot yourself. How many times do I have to say this? Thursdays, you clean the bathrooms before small group comes. Did you say that? See, all that could be eliminated by just thinking, I'm cleaning the stinking bathrooms myself before small group comes, right? Just go ahead and go out to Starbucks with your friends, sip on a macho latte, whatever thing, and just check Facebook one more time while I clean the bathrooms for small group. Bingo, happy home. So some of this hard is because you are still trying to expect something and work with them. Just because it's hard doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. You think about this. Is it easy for God to parent you? We're to parent our kids like God parents us. Has it been easy for God to parent you? You think about you for a minute. All of you. All of your life. Just consider all that God goes through with you as his child. Really, just hit the pause button and just do a little slow-mo back through your life, however old you are up to this point. And then you think for a moment. Ask yourself these questions. Has it been easy for God to parent you? All that God has done with you, been through with you, done for you. Think about the messes, the resistance, the stubbornness, the rebellion, the stupidity. The repeated stupidity after he teaches and rescues you. The anger. The ugly accusations that you've hurled against your Father God so many times. Along with the selfish pouting and pride in thinking we know so much better than he does. And I'm just warming up. You think it hasn't been easy for God. So see, parenting is the most demanding job that you'll ever love. I love it. I still love being a parent. I love it. Not just because it's all gone well. Not because it all looks the way I want it to look. But because A, I do love my kids. And I do love being a parent. But I also have come to love something I never knew was going to be a part of that. I love what God has done in me. And he's not finished. I know there's more ahead. I love what God has done in me that I don't think he could have done any other way. Through a book or a seminar or a workshop. Parenting is the most demanding job you'll ever love. In terms of hours, there's nothing quite like it. It was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, month after month after month, year after year after year. It never stops. Once it begins, there's no off season. There's no sabbatical. You can't just punch in and punch out. And unlike the marketplace in the world, there's nobody giving you bonuses and performance reviews. And you never graduate. Once you're a parent, you're always a parent. And I'm just beginning to taste that. Some of you are way ahead of me. I had this mindset, if we could just get them out of diapers so they could talk and tell me what's wrong. And then you get there and you're like, just if they've stopped talking. It's like, mommy, 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 look at that bug, look at that tree, look at that, why is the sky blue, why is the sunshine, blah, 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 blah. Ah! You're like, if they could just talk. And then if they just wouldn't talk. And then as a teenager, you come back around, if they just talk to me. I mean, we're, as parents, what do you want? What do you want? You know what we want? We always want differently than what we have is what we want. And exposes our own selfishness, our own fickleness, our own, every season has its own joys, great joys. And every season has its own struggles. Most demanding job. You never graduate. You know, I just thought, get them out of the home. I've got one out of the home, one almost out of the home. And then just, you'd rest. No, you don't rest. No, you don't. And I know some of you are ahead of me. Even they can be 35, 40, 45, and they're married with kids, and you're still, it's on your heart, the decisions they're making, how they're doing. When he loses his job as a 45-year-old, you still feel it intensely as a parent. I'm just beginning to realize that this will be for a lifetime. You're a parent always. The Bible captures some of this 24-hour-a-day sense of parenting in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9, where it says, "These words that I command to you today shall be in your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and you'll keep them as frontlets between your eyes." It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Parenting has no pause button. Can't just put your kids on hold. And really, to parent the way God wants you to parent, the way he parents us, really is to die to self. Here's the way I think of it now. If marriage puts self on the altar of death, parenting sticks the knife in and turns it back and forth. It's like you just thought that you had to die some to self when you got married. You're just like, whoa, expectations. Wow, I got to work with another person on my schedule. When I'm going to play tennis, when I'm going to go to the gym. I can't just do what I want. Parenting just takes that to like, forget what you want. You don't know when you'll do what you want. What is a tennis ball? When am I going to do that again? You find yourself thinking, why did I ever complain as a single? Oh, my word, what was I thinking? You just kind of look at each other and think, or when I was married with no kids, I had so much time and so many options for what we wanted to do. But there's another reason that parenting is not easy. You see, parenting taps into your deepest emotions. Nothing grabs hold of your heart quite like parenting, does it? From the moment you lay eyes on this little baby, there is something, even in the hardest, most unemotional man, that stirs you in a way. I know we love our spouses, and we should. I know we have best friends. I know we have parents. There is something about this being your child that you cannot describe. It's just like, I didn't know that I could care for another human being this much. Deep emotions. It taps into your deepest emotions. And from what I'm told, grandparenting just takes it to a whole new level. Parenting's got some of the highest highs and lowest lows. And it's filled with some of the most incredible, joy-filled mountaintop experiences as you rejoice with some of their successes. I mean, it's one thing for you to have a success as a person. There's just something about it being your child that you just think, oh, 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 oh. And by its very nature, it's filled also with some of the deepest, darkest, scariest valleys as you shudder at some of the things that are happening in their lives and some of their choices that you can't control, that you can't stop, that you can't, you so badly want to do this. Because see, it's one thing to be gripped with a fear. We all have it from time to time, I'm sure. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? Where's our culture headed? You know, I don't know what kind of fear. What's going to happen? I don't know what triggers for you fear of what's going to happen to me. But it's another fear altogether when your mind begins to race down that path. What's going to happen to my child? What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to her? And so often that fear begins with the phrase, what if they? And you fill in the blank. Most of the time, for moms especially, you're filling in that blank at 3 a.m. in the morning as you're lying in bed. Not a good time to play this little game. But that's when we do it most. What if they? What if they? What if they don't become a Christian? What if they reject Christ? What if they marry the wrong person? What if they end up in divorce? What if they run with the wrong crowd? What if they rebel? What if they can't or won't get a job and keep it? What if they live in my basement forever? Oh, that's scary. What if they're involved in a tragic accident or contract a disease or a sickness? What if they die before I do? What if they taps into some of our deepest emotions? Most parents would agree heartedly if I was to say, you would rather say, let it happen to me rather than them. Let it happen to me, but not my child. As I go to the hospital and I see children with cancer, or children with bald heads, or children with lupus, or children with MS, they're not even mine, and my heart is moved to let that be me, not them, not a 3-year-old, not a 5-year-old. But as a parent, we're going to experience some of all that, where it's not you, it's them. It's happening to them. Deep emotions, deep emotions. So parenting is hard because your emotions are going to spike and dip more than the latest roller coaster at King's Island before this journey is through. All over the map. So here's what I want to say to you about this issue. If you don't know Christ and you don't have the anchor of a Savior, you won't make it. You must know Christ. I don't mean just tip your hat towards Christ and the things of God. You'll find out as a parent, if you don't know Christ and you don't have the anchor of Christ in your life, these winds, these waves, these upsets, these fears, these early morning hour questions, these late night hour questions, you won't have a ballast. You won't have anything to keep you upright. That's what Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Not a parenting passage per se, but it's a passage that I think you need to have rooted in your heart as a parent. Colossians chapter 3 doesn't even have the word parent in it. But oh my goodness, this will help you. This will help you. If you're here and you're not a parent, this will help you as a person. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, Paul is talking to believers. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Here's what I want you to do, a heart check this morning. Could you say of yourself, and could it be said of you by others, when I think of Pat, when I think of Walt, when I think of Sally, when I think of Danielle, it's Christ who is her life. It's Christ who is his life. If you fall into the trap of when my kids, who are my life, appear, you're in big, big trouble. And I see it happen more with mothers than fathers, where their identity, don't hear me saying don't be a good mom. Don't hear me saying don't lay down your life for them. Don't hear me saying don't sacrifice, don't care. Don't hear me saying pull back and stop feeling. Do hear me saying to you this morning, don't begin to live when my kids, who are my life. I've heard people say it. Well, my kids are my life. They're my life. They're my life. They're my life. I even get a little uneasy when I see people's emails, and their emails like mom five or mom this or mom that. Their whole identity is I'm a mother. I'm a mother. I'm a mother. I'm a mother. Listen to me, ladies. You're more than a mother. And if your world shrinks down to the size of mothering, you're a risk candidate for a devastation. Don't hear me saying stop caring. Don't hear me saying don't put the kids first and do all the good things that mothers do. We need it. We've got too many mothers driving their kids off into a lake in a locked up car. Don't hear me saying stop caring. Hear me saying there's a line you should not cross. That should be that you still date your husband and that you look forward to going out with him and you're willing to leave the kids with your mother-in-law or your mother and go away for 3 days with your husband. Hear me. The marriage is first and your relationship with Christ is first. And the kids come third. They're number three at best. Don't let me see you with a license plate that say kids number one. That is not biblical. Indiana did it for a while with the little painted hands, kids first. That's not biblical. And see, the world always reacts wildly. It's like kids are being abused, kids are being abandoned, kids are. So now it's kids first. Please stop doing all the bad stuff. But it's come over here. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your husband even when you think he doesn't look as needy. He doesn't. He's a big boy. I think too many ladies think he's a big boy. We'll reconnect in 18 years after I've raised the kids. No, you won't. And it's likely he'll connect with someone else while you're doing your mommy thing. God, marriage, kids. When Christ, who is our life, appears. And I'm telling you something that's hard to do, folks, that I've had to do. I've had to work at this. And God's helped me to work at this through trials and suffering and hurt to make sure it wasn't when Brad's kids, who is his life. When Christ, who is our life, appears. If that's not the way you're living life, then you're going to lose your mind as a parent because emotions are going to be all over the map. Parenting by its very nature taps into your deepest emotions. You can even see it in the perfect father, God himself. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 11. I'll give you 15 minutes to find it. Hosea chapter 11. Use the index in the front if you have to, because this is a pretty long passage and I want you to see it. But I'll give you some little tips. It's after Daniel. Daniel's after Ezekiel that has a whole bunch of chapters, so you're likely to find Ezekiel. Find Ezekiel and go right. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. You can even see it in the perfect Father God himself. The depth of emotions. Because listen to me, if you've got a concept of God as some stoic or just kind of some mist, he's like a mist, but he's not a real person. Folks, he does not have a body. He is a spirit. But don't equate spirit with sterile, mechanistic, machine. God is a person. And he chose to reveal himself as a father. And he has emotions. Look at the emotions in Hosea chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Now this is the relationship of God with his children, his kids. And out of Egypt I called my son, as they called them. So they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. He didn't want them to do this. He didn't want this happening. I taught Ephraim to walk. Here's how you feel as a parent so often when these hard things begin to happen. You can't help but think, I taught you to walk. I changed your diapers. We laughed together. You used to climb in my lap. We had little games we did together. It hurts so bad when you begin to see this person go a different direction. It's like they don't know you. They don't want you in their life. God knows what that feels like. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to repent, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them. Because of their own counsels, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call on the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Do you hear the emotion? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Now there's the snapshot of a parent, of a mother, of a father. So the answer isn't turn it off, turn it off, turn it off. Just stop feeling. Just don't have emotions. Most good parents can't do that anyway. But even if you could, that's not where you want to go. Parenting is not easy. because it's going to tap into some of your deepest emotions. But listen, it's not just the demands on your time. It's not just the depth of emotions, highs and lows. It's also the duration of parenting that makes it so hard. You see, parenting is a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a great parenting word picture when the author says in Hebrews 12, and some of you know this, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, you better not look to Dr. Spock. You better not even look to Ezo. You better not look to whoever else it is. You better be looking to Jesus. Get help from many different sources. But your main focus and your eyes better be fixed on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Before this parenting journey is through, you are going to feel like you have been so abused. Yes, there are parents who abuse their kids, and they're in the news. But folks, as a parent, mark my words, at some point, that doesn't mean every child is going to wildly rebel. It means we love them so much, there's going to be some point that you are personally going to feel deeply hurt. And like they've been hostile towards you. Things that are said. When you overhear one of your children on the phone saying, yes, and homeschooling ruined my life. Basically, they've ruined my life. That hurts. You know? And I didn't hear that in our home. Someone told me that. It could have been said in our home, I'm sure. But, and I remember the hurt this person. It does hurt. When you're thinking the very thing that they're spouting off about and saying, this ruined my life, cost you. You're thinking, I could have dressed up and worked as a receptionist in an office somewhere and been eating out at Chipotle with other ladies and felt sane with makeup on and normal, but I was at home with you knocking myself out homeschooling for what? Hurt. It's going to hurt. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. See, if you don't look to Christ in those parenting moments, because let me tell you this, you cannot parent effectively and love them while you're busy being hurt, focusing on your own hurt. Cannot. You got to get past the hurt. You got to stop taking it so personally. Set that aside. And Hebrews 12 helps you. Consider him who endured hostility from sinners against himself. Because if you don't, what's going to happen? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Some of you think it's another parenting book you need. It's a technique. It's a trick. It's something you need. The thing you might need more than anything else is to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. It'll just help you to smile and persevere and keep loving in the face. And even if they're not saying thank you, folks, it's not going unnoticed. When someone who is ugly and difficult and reviling someone else doesn't get it back from them, no human being on the face of this earth goes without noticing that. They're noticing it. More is caught than taught anyway. And they're catching. What does mom have? How can she keep doing this? How does she persevere? What does dad have? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Because folks, parenting's not a sprint. Anybody can do a 100-yard dash in parenting and be fun dad in the early years. You know, I'm going to let him eat chocolate cake for breakfast. We're just going to do all kinds of fun things. And fun mom. You know, just every fun thing in the world. And blog about it too. And make memories. Don't hear me saying don't make memories. Don't even hear me saying don't blog. Maybe don't blog. Because let me say something about that. Since I've never spoken to that issue. I really do think like the whole blogosphere, in a way, it's become a whole pride competition thing. Who is doing the funnest thing and the greatest thing? Be careful. I feel like now sometimes the blogs and the Facebook is the replacement for the homeschool magazines that I told my wife we're not going to enter our house anymore. Because it's the best of the best of the best. Unless you're going to blog about this horrible home, put a picture on there of your home in disarray with poopy smeared everywhere. Do that. But it's like, it's always the best of the best of the best. This moment, you've had like three of them so far, great moments like this. But you've put it online as if this represents your home. And it doesn't. And it's discouraging to some. And Satan uses that to play off other people thinking, oh, wow, whoa, I'm nothing. I can't even. Parenting is more than just making memories and blowing it out in the early years as fun dad, fun mom. Do make memories. But just hear me saying, the goal of parenting is to persevere for the long haul. Persevering for, and what really matters most is not how you're doing when they're all dressed up and it's all working out just how you hope, and you're doing a craft or you're doing whatever for this season. And what matters most is how you respond when it doesn't look like you want, and what they see in you in that moment, with that disappointment, with that hurt, with that disillusionment. Parenting's a marathon. It's the 26.2 deal. It's going to take more than fun memories. It's going to take substance and endurance. And it's going to take your kids seeing you different in the mundane push and shove of everyday life. See, I think we miss it so often. We want our kids to have so many experiences and so much good stuff. And you know what they take away so often? Many times they don't even remember those things as much as they remember in the push and shove, mundaneness, routine of everyday life. What were you like? What did Dad value most? As I sat with Sharon Norberg's kids, and they're all older than me, most of them, this week, just talking about Frank. One of them, Leslie, she's probably in her 40s. I'm just saying, what do you remember? What do you remember? Nobody talked about these fun stuff. It was the mundane, everyday kind of stuff. She said, I'll never forget seeing my dad every morning in a blue chair reading his Bible as I was getting ready for school. He was always the first one up, and he could tell us the weather and what I should wear to school. And I always thought, I should read my Bible more too. You know, so it's one thing for dad to say, read your Bible. You ought to read your Bible. Good stuff in there. Read your Bible. She said, I saw him in his blue chair reading his Bible every morning. That's very simple. It doesn't involve glue or sparkles or glitter or any craft. You don't have to go to Hobby Lobby for that. You just got to get up and be doing it. And some of you moms are doing all kinds of fun stuff. But you're saying, while in these early years, I just don't have time to meet with the Lord. I just don't have time to have a quiet time. It's just, oh, do you know my schedule? Listen, ladies, put away the sparkles, put the lid on the glue, and meet with God. Meet with God, even in the early years. Parenting's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it's in those everyday, mundane, push and shove moments, that's when the truth of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ absolutely have to intersect with your heart and home, right there in that specific moment of parenting, when you're facing sleepless nights with a colicky infant, when you're facing exhausting days with a toddler that never stops, just doesn't quit, when you're facing conflicts with a teenager that would argue about the color of the carpet, when you're facing gut-wrenching angst of a young adult that's making decisions and choices now that you think, oh my goodness, I see the implications, I know where this is headed, I've been down that road, or I've lived. I've been around the block. I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. Oh. Right then, Mom. Right then, Dad. Listen to me. If the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything to you in that messy parenting moment, then it really doesn't mean anything to you. And sometimes it takes the pain of being stretched beyond your breaking point as a parent to find out what Christ really means to you. Do you have a refuge? Do you have hope even when things don't look the way you think they ought to look? Because of Christ. And that's why God in his wisdom gives us one of the longest chapters in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he's talking about the gospel and the implications of the resurrection. And some of you sitting here would think, I'd rather have 58 more verses on parenting. How do I know you're thinking that? Because I've thought it. I've thought it in this 22-year journey. Give me a book called Teenager. Never mind Leviticus. Give me Teenager. Give me a book called Infant. You know? Never mind. Well, I won't start naming my least favorite books. That wouldn't be good. But you know, on a fleshly level, I could think of four we could drop. And we could get in there, infant, toddler, teenager, young adult. Man, that's how I would have done it. But see, then all you young moms would just live in infant. There'd be Bible studies with infant. We're all meeting together on Wednesday mornings. We're studying infant together. We've got our colored pencils, and blue is for spit up, and yellow is for food, and, you know, red is for... And we're studying the book of infant. It's in the Bible. And others of us are meeting on Friday night studying teenager, right? And our world, and that's exactly what God does not want. Because your world would shrink down to the size of that particular parenting season and problem. He knows what he's doing. It's intentional. It wasn't an oversight that he didn't give us more specifics in each of these seasons. You see, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real to you, then even when you don't have all the parenting answers for your season, you have the presence and power of Christ in your response to them and all that's going on around you. Presence and power. And you fall to your knees and you cry out for help. And he helps you. He does. And that help may come in the form of another mother or another person or a workshop or a class. Don't hear me saying don't take advantage of any of that. Just hear me saying don't replace the main thing with any of that. 1 Corinthians 15, 55-58 says, O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Parenting. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of parenting, knowing that your parenting labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why God in his wisdom, instead of infant, toddler, teenager, young adult, has given us Psalms where we see a big God worthy of worship. He's given us Proverbs where we get wisdom for us and an ability to use self-control for us even if we can't control them. See, we're so busy wanting to control them, and many times we're standing there out of control yelling at them because we're trying to control them. But he gives us Proverbs where we find out about us and our anger and our pride and our lack of self-control. He gives us the Gospels where you see a compassionate Savior who meets people right where they are in life. You see a book of Isaiah where you see God moving through history, and it causes you to realize he has a plan and a purpose that's so much bigger than this little spot in history right now with my parenting season that I'm in. He gives us Revelation where we see the consummation of all things to God's glory, and where our little bitty spot in history begins to pale in comparison to all that's going on in the spiritual realm. Parenting is not easy. Let me give you another assumption. Parenting is for the powerless. Parenting is for the powerless. That's an assumption that the Bible makes that is radically counterintuitive to what we think. The Bible assumes that this parenting process works best with powerless people. People who know they can't do it and know they don't have all the answers. But see, the problem is we don't like being weak. We don't like being powerless. We don't like feeling like we don't have all the answers. Paul Tripp says there's a parenting principle that we need to come to grips with. In parenting, your weakness will not keep you from effectiveness. If you believe the gospel, your delusion of strength will, because it will keep you from seeking the Lord, keep you from seeking his help, keep you from humbly saying, it's not only my child God's working on in this moment, he's also working on me, and I must take time to humbly confess my own sin and to seek the resources of his grace before I move forward. That's why the other Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, talked this very way. He said that God told him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The strength that you need as a parent will be made perfect by God in your weakness, not in your strength, not when you feel like on top of your parenting game, you got it all together, in your weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I most gladly will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, nothing else like parenting will tap into your emotions, and I'll say this, will tap into the control freak side in all of us. Not only do you have some of the strongest emotions, but you'll realize, oh my goodness, I've always said, I'm not a control freak. I'm not a control freak. No, I'm not a control freak. Have a baby. raise some kids. And you'll just think, oh, but I'm not a control freak. But in this instance, hang on. You find out, oh, but I am. And when you really get a hold of the biblical goal for parenting, and you start, it's only then that you start to realize that the achievement of that goal, the real biblical goal for parenting, is so outside of myself, so beyond me, so above me, it's not something that I can make happen. You say, Brad, well, what is the biblical goal for parenting? Simply this: to faithfully shepherd your children in such a way that they're introduced to the gospel and their Savior, not only by your clear verbal communications of the gospel, but also by the way the gospel truth is put on display in your conduct and everyday interactions with them. In other words, folks, I want to prepare my children for death. That's my goal. Prepare them for death. Not because I'm going to kill them, but prepare them for death. Sure, I want them to get into a good school. Sure, I want them to learn study habits. Sure, I want them to have a good work ethic. Sure, I want my boys to know how to treat women. Sure, I want them to know how to handle money. There's all these life issues that rumble through my head that I need to spend some time helping them with. But folks, the biggest goal is a goal that's outside of yourself, beyond you, way above you. I want to prepare them for death. That's what matters most. That they would know the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that by speaking and living out the gospel in front of them at close range. It's one thing for a kid to hear a sermon. It's another thing for a kid to see a gospel sermon lived out in front of them at close range. They hear me from a distance, folks. They hear their Sunday school teacher closer, but still at a distance. They see it in you at close range. They're watching you live out the gospel by the way you treat your spouse, by the way you respond to life's disappointments, by the way you respond when you do get that notice that you've got no more job. They're watching how you respond to those things. By the way you respond and handle your money, by the things you prize and treasure, by the kind of people you have into your home, by what you laugh about and what you get angry about. Those two things tell your kids a lot. What do you laugh about? What do you get angry about? What do you prize? That's how you live out the gospel in front of your kids. And quickly as we close, let me give you one more biblical assumption. Parenting's not easy, but also parenting is a work of God's grace more than our effort. Don't hear me saying don't put effort into this. You better put effort into it. But it's a work of God's grace more than our effort. That's why you can run into kids that are here at our church that love the Lord. A whole pile of them that sit right over there in the second and third service that were saved in young life, who come from homes where dad's not a Christian, mom's not a Christian, nobody there is a Christian. I got a guy right now emailing me who's the valedictorian at Dixie. He's going to be giving the graduation speak. Parents are not believers. And he's writing me saying, Pastor Brad, help me to know how to do this speech. I want to talk about God. I want to give glory to God. And that would so upset my parents. They don't want me mentioning God. Here's a kid that loves God. Now, what is that? That's the grace of God. So don't hear me saying just do nothing, and I hope that happens to my kids too. Just hear me saying, as you do what you do, recognize that it's the grace of God that saves a kid, whether they got character cards and good Christian teaching or whether they got nothing, and God in his mercy saves them when they hear the gospel and they say, that's good news, I am a sinner. It has to be God who opens the heart and opens the eyes. Your character cards can't do that. Your curriculum can't do that. God has to do it. It's a work of grace more than our effort in the parenting process. That's why the Apostle Paul, though he had no children that we know of, gave us a great parenting verse in 1 Corinthians 15:10 when he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, your kids are what they are. And his grace towards me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. So don't stop working hard. Keep working hard as parents. But notice, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in you. God, thank you that when we touch on parenting, when we begin to wrestle with parenting, when we think about parenting, your word has a perspective of a father. You are a parent. You're not a CEO. You're not a corporate guru. You're a parent. God, thank you that so much of your word applies very much so to parenting without the word parenting in the verse. Lord, cause us to continue to thirst after all of your word in this parenting journey and to continue to keep you number one so that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall join him in glory. God, don't let our world shrink down to the size of our parenting season. Keep it big. Keep it big. And Father, we pray by your grace and for your glory that you would ransom and redeem and save our kids. And Lord, that you would rescue us from ourselves as parents, and that this journey would push to the surface things we wouldn't see that we desperately need to see, that you can do surgery on us and make us more like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.